Judges chapter 15, the verse that we would like to leave with you this morning is that verse 15, Judges 15 and verse 15. And he that is Samson found the new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. After Samson had smitten the Philistines hip and thigh with a great slaughter, we're told there in verse 8 that he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. He dwelled in the top of the rock Etam. That word top actually means a cleft. So there was a cleft in the rock Etam, which became Samson's hiding place, his place of safety. This reminds us of the cleft in the rock that we also were often able to run into and hide until the danger is past. For Christ is our rock, and Christ is our hiding place. Even as William Cushing wrote, "O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul so weary, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. My sinful so weary, thine would I be, thy blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee." And how often have we fled to Christ in our time of need, in those times we have felt in danger, and we have hidden in Christ the blessed rock of ages. Now this rock to which Samson fled was the rock Etam. We take the name Etam, and the word Etam means wild beast's lair. And how appropriate that Samson went to this place that means a wild beast's lair, because Samson was being pursued like a wild animal, being pursued by the Philistines. Does this not remind us of another who is Israel's deliverer? Indeed, he is our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. For there in that Psalm 22 that begins with the fourth cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you give attention to the title of that psalm, you will find that the title is Adjaleth Shahar. Adjaleth Shahar means the hind of the morning. Christ was the hind of the morning. He was being pursued. And indeed in that Psalm 22 and verse 16, we have the words of the Lord. And the hind of the morning speaks and he says, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." Like wild dogs hunting the hind of the morning. So the enemies of Christ hunted him and hunted him down until they found them there in Gethsemane's garden. This rock Etam was in a rocky district in the west of Judah. And going there to Judah, Samson believed that he was going to be among friends. But that proved to be all so wrong. because they proved to be these men of Judah, to be more sympathetic to the cause of the Philistines than they were to the cause of Samson. And remember, Samson had been raised up of God to be Israel's deliverer. And that would have included Judah. And yet we find that Judah, the men of Judah, were more sympathetic to the Philistines than they were to Samson. Yet once again, and I believe this is the key to the life of Samson. We've said in this series a number of times that Samson's life is very hard to understand. It is a life that is very difficult to interpret. And I believe the key to Samson's life is the sovereignty of God. That God used every situation that Samson was involved in, and he used it to bring glory to his own name. You recall back in chapter 14 when Samson sought a woman of the Philistines to be his wife, and Samson's parents advised against this. And we read there in verse 4, and I believe this is the key verse to the life of Samson. Because verse 4 says, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." And so the Lord took the opportunity of Samson seeking a wife of the Philistines, and took the opportunity to use Samson to go against the Philistines and to help bring about Israel's deliverance. And here it is again. The sovereignty, the overruling power and hand of the sovereign God. Here is Samson, and he goes to Judah, believing that he's safe there, believing that he's amongst friends. And that turned out not to be so, but yet the Lord used that to give Samson a mighty victory as Samson began to deliver Israel. But let us notice, first of all, Samson and his traitors. In their pursuit of Samson, the Philistines, we're told, went up and pitched in Judah. And the men of Judah wanted to know their business. Verse 10, there we read, "And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson. Are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us?" It was then that the men of Judah went to visit Samson. And now you read words here that are almost hard to believe, that they would come from men who were supposed to be friends of Samson. Because there in verse 11, "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them." Here we notice, first of all, their challenge. They challenge Samson. They came to Samson, all 3,000 men. Can you believe that? Why did not the elders of Judah go and see Samson? No, they felt they needed 3,000 men to go against one man. And 3,000 men came to where Samson was, and they challenged him. And they more or less said, "Samson, what are you doing? Do you not know the Philistines have the rule over us? Of course he knew it. That's why God had raised them up. Because the Philistines had put their yoke upon Judah and upon Israel. And Samson had been raised up to remove that yoke. But here we find the men of Judah coming and challenging Samson. What are you doing, Samson? Why are you disturbing the Philistines? How they challenged and indeed rebuked this man who had come to deliver them. Look at their men. It is hard to believe that any army of 3,000 men went on the march against one man. They were prepared for a show of strength against Samson. Why didn't they show that strength against the Philistines? Oh no! They would willingly go with 3,000 men against the man who God had raised up to deliver them. A man who was their friend. And yet they wouldn't bring 3,000 men against the Philistines, their enemy. My, that reminds me so much of Saul. And how Saul went against David. For we read in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 1, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistine, not fighting the Philistines, following, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000, same number, 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And there was Saul. No, he wouldn't go against the enemy, but he would go against one who was his friend. And Saul couldn't have had a better friend than David. And the men of Judah couldn't have had a better friend than Samson. And the Jews couldn't have had a better friend than Christ. And yet the man who had come to help them and come to save them was the one they nailed to a cross. My, nothing has changed. And some people today are ready to put forth their strength and energy to defeat God's servants instead of going out against God's enemies. Then you notice their meanness. The men of Judah were mean to Samson. When they met him there in verse 11, the 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? What Samson did, he actually did it for them. What Samson did that wasn't done against them, it was done for them. But they didn't see it. For you see, the men of Judah had surrendered to the Philistines. They were under the yoke of the Philistines, and they didn't want anybody to disturb the peace. What have you done, Samson? Do you not know the Philistines rule over us? And so they blamed Samson. They blamed him for what he had done against the Philistines, as though he had done them a great injury. Let's remember this. Samson was doing the will of God when he went out against the Philistines. He was doing the will of God fighting the Philistines, and here he gets criticized for it. And my, when servants of the Lord stand up for the truth and raise a voice of protest against apostasy and against ecumenism, they're criticized for it. They're looked upon as rabble-rousers. They're considered to be troublemakers. They're considered to be disturbers of the peace. Isn't that how Ahab viewed Elijah? And Ahab said to Elijah, "Art thou the man that troublest Israel?" Elijah wasn't the man that troubled Israel. Ahab was. Elijah had been raised up to help Israel and deliver Israel. But he's looked upon as a troublemaker. It has been the same down through the ages. The man that stands for God and for truth and for righteousness, he's standing against the tide of evil. And he'll be looked upon as a troublemaker, a disturber of the peace. Even though we read those words in Jude verse 3, where we're exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The Word of God exhorts us to earnestly contend for the faith. Isn't it as well that the reformers were men who believed in earnestly contending for the faith? Could you imagine where we would be today if the reformers adopted the same attitude as the men of Judah adopted? Whenever the whole land and the whole of Europe was under the heel of Rome. Oh, don't disturb the peace. Thank God for Luther and Knox and Calvin and men like them, Latimer and Ridley. They were men who stood for the Lord, earnestly contended for the faith. And even to this day, those men are hated. But praise God, we are happy to stand with them. Samson wasn't the first and he wasn't the last to be criticized and spoken against for doing that which was right. Sure, you remember Moses. The Lord raised up Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And my, when Moses went to deliver Israel, the children of Israel out of Egypt, he was criticized for the same reason. Leave us alone. For we read in Exodus 5, and verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto him, the Lord look upon you and judge. The Lord judge you, Moses. Look at the trouble you've brought us into. Because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. God had raised up Moses to save Israel. But what do we find? We find the children of Israel standing against Moses, their Savior. The Lord Jesus went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead. And yet, those who hated him are ready to stone him. Nothing has changed. So we have the challenge, and then you have the cowardliness. Notice how cowardly these men of Judah were, all 3,000 of them. What was it the Philistines wanted to do to Samson? Well, to begin with, they wanted to bind him. Verse 10, when the men of Judah asked the Philistines what their business was, they said, "We were looking for Samson and we want to bind him." That would just have been the beginning. Now, whenever the men of Judah left the Philistines and went in search of Samson, what was it they wanted to do? Look at verse 12. "And they said unto him, We are come down to bind thee." We are come to do the business of the Philistines. "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand." Reading Matthew Henry and discovering what Matthew Henry had to say about this, this is what Henry said about the men of Judah. He said, "Cowardly, unthankful wretches, fond of their fetters, and in love with servitude." They were fond of their fetters. They were in love with servitude. They didn't mind serving the Philistines, the enemies of God. They didn't mind being bound by the Philistines, the enemies of Israel and Judah. No, as long as you don't disturb the peace, leave us alone. They were too afraid and cowardly to fight against those who opposed them, but they had no hesitation in going out and opposing the one man who would fight for them. And that one man was Samson. They would rather compromise. They would rather capitulate. They would rather cooperate with the enemy. There are many doing that today. They're compromising. They're compromising with the false prophets of this day. They're sitting today, those that name the name of Christ, profess to be saved, and they're sitting in dead apostate churches. What was it? Matthew Henry said, "Fond of their fetters and in love with servitude." The words of Jehu to Jehoshaphat would be most appropriate for these men of Judah. 2 Chronicles 9. 2 Chronicles 9. And there we read in the opening two verses. It must be 1 Chronicles. No, it's not. But the words, 2 Chronicles 19. The words of Jehu to Jehoshaphat. "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah," verse 1, "returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Isn't that what the men of Judah were doing? Were they not helping the ungodly and loving them that hated the Lord? No wonder Matthew Henry said they were miserable cowards. The Lord said through his servant Jeremiah, The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. The men of Judah love to have it so. They didn't want Samson to disturb or anger the Philistines. They would rather remain in bondage rather than be delivered from the yoke of the Philistines. They love to have it so. Shame on the men of Judah. Remember this. What was the banner they flew under? What was the emblem of the tribe of Judah? Why, it was the lion. And wherever the men of Judah were encamped, the banner that flew over the camp was a banner with a lion on it. Reminding us of Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And shame on the man who will not stand up for the lion of the tribe of Judah. So then you'll notice his consent. Samson has allowed himself to be ruled by the spirit of revenge at times. We noted that last week. But now Samson displays a very different spirit. Look again at verse 12. Verse 12, Judges 15. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast, and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. My, that was a brave act, wasn't it? Oh, we'll bind you, but we'll definitely not kill you. You needn't worry, Samson. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. Here we have in Samson an example of great meekness. A man who was a man of great strength and courage. And now he displays the spirit of meekness. He would remind us in this instant of Christ. They came to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked the 600 soldiers that gathered there, 600 men, came to arrest the lamb. And he asked them their business. Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Christ said, I am. And they fell backwards to the ground as dead men. There's his power. But then when they arrested him, they bound him and they led him away. There's his meekness. That same spirit of meekness that we find in Samson. The spirit of Christ. Oh, that same spirit of meekness might be found in us all. For they led the Savior away, and as Isaiah tells us, they led him as a lamb to the slaughter. Not a word of protest. You know, we are more like Samson maybe than we realize. Are there not those times when the spirit of the world, spirit of revenge, shows itself in us? But then there are those times when the spirit of Christ shines through. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel. Seeing only him. That's what we want, isn't it? That others looking on us and not see the spirit of the world, but the spirit of Christ. They'll see only Him. See, if Samson and his traitors, if Samson and his triumph, the 3,000 men of Judah bound Samson and brought him to the Philistines. Here we have the meeting. They brought him to the Philistines, they bound him with 2 new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. They thought they'd gain the victory. Here's the providence of God again. In the providence of God, the Philistines encamped at Lehi, spread themselves at Lehi. You know what Lehi means? It means a jawbone. Lehi means a jawbone. And it was at Lehi that Samson slew 1,000 Philistines. What with? With a jawbone. And whenever the Philistines encamped at Lehi, they didn't know that that place that means a jawbone would be the very place that Samson would take the jawbone of a beast of burden and slay 1,000 of them. See the providence of God. See the hand of a sovereign God at work. And those who would survive that slaughter, they would all remember Lehi. They would remember Lehi as the place that means a jawbone, and they would remember that place that was with the jawbone that Samson slew 1,000 of their men. You know, whenever God gives a great victory, when God comes down amongst his people in a certain place, you'll always remember that place as the place that God visited his people. You'll always remember it. It's like driving on the Ravenhill Road in Belfast, and you drive past the old Evangelical Presbyterian Church. It later became the Second Free Presbyterian Church. And every time I pass that building, I think of what took place there 50 years ago. It was a breath of revival. People couldn't get into that building. Hundreds and hundreds of souls were saved there. I'll always remember that place as the place where God came down amongst his people. Philistines, and indeed the men of Judah, would always remember Lehi. The place where Samson slew 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. But look, it says in verse 14, and when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. Do you hear the men of Judah shouting? Do you hear the men of Judah standing up for Samson? No, they're silent. No, they're not standing up for their deliverer. They're not standing up for their savior. They're ashamed of Samson. Had they not criticized him and condemned him? And when the Philistines, their enemies, came and shouted against Samson, not a word of support came from the men of Judah. And they cried, crucify him, crucify him. And they said, away with him, away with him. Listen, can you hear one voice? anywhere, supporting Christ? Not one. He had to tread the wine press alone. And in that messianic psalm, Psalm 22, the hind of the morning, there we read in verse 11, the Lord prays, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." None. Not even John, the beloved disciple. Not even Peter, who said he would go through death for his Savior. And where was Andrew and Thomas? Where were any of them? Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. You think of all that Christ did. And in his greatest hour of need, wasn't one man to stand with him. And where are the voices of support today? When God's servants stand up against the modern day Philistines who shout against our Samson. Let us stand up for Jesus as true soldiers of the cross. Let's not be like the men of Judah. Whatever we are, let's not be like the men of Judah. So that's the meeting, and then you have his might. The moment the Philistines shouted against him, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Verse 14. I like the way that is put there in verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. There wasn't one voice of support. It was then that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. I tell you, believer, the Lord will never let you down. When everybody else has failed you and turned their back upon you, and they despise you and they criticize you, you can be sure of this, the Lord will always be there. The Spirit of the Lord, when everybody shouted against Samson, it was then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He didn't get much strength from the support of the men of Judah. All his strength came from the Lord. Here we see that he was favored. The men of Judah did not show him any favors, neither did the Philistines. He was one man with thousands against him. And when you're doing God's will, as Samson was, when you're doing God's will, you could be sure that God will favor you with his presence and with his power. No doubt about that. No doubt whatsoever. Isaiah 59 verse 19. We're told when the enemy comes in like a flood. My came in like a flood here. 3,000 men of Judah and thousands of Philistines came in like a flood. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. Samson was favored. Do the will of God and you'll always be favored by the Lord. He was favored and he was freed. And the cords, verse 14, that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. The new cords became like ashes. And his bands loosed, or the margin tells us the word loosed there means his bands melted. And here you have the puny efforts of men My, what can man do against the holy God? And this was the best they could do. That was the best they could do. And God just pushed them to the side. He was freed. The prison couldn't hold Peter. And he was freed. The grave couldn't hold Christ. He was freed. The bands and the cords couldn't hold Samson. He was set free when the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17? Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And believer, he can still break the bands that bind us. You know that band that is called the fear of men? When the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon us, he'll break that band. You know that band of that besetting sin? When the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon us, why, that band will melt like wax. Notice that he was fearless. There was no fear of man with Samson. He went in amongst the Philistines and slew 1,000 men. Instead of Samson being afraid of the Philistines were afraid of Samson. Just like David. There wasn't a man in Israel, including his own brothers, who would go out and fight the giant of Gath. But David went out as a boy of 17, and he went out in the might and in the power of God. I tell you, believer, when the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, you'll not fear man. And there's no telling what you'll do. Our brother Milosz Schultz, as you know, is going back to the Czech Republic to hope to start a work there. And some of the men that went with him there a few days ago was talking about his grandfather, when it was Czechoslovakia, when it was under communist rule. And they said that his grandfather was a fearless man. He was fearless. The communists followed him everywhere. And before God called him into full-time service, he had done well financially, and he would buy a car and drive it for 6 months and then give that car to a preacher who needed it. He did this all the time, and one day went into a car dealership in Czechoslovakia and bought 3 cars. And the communists were standing beside him, and Milosz's grandfather stood in the showroom there and asked for God's blessing to come upon those cars. And the communists didn't know what to do with them. He was fearless. He was fearless because the Spirit of the Lord had come mightily upon him. And believer, when the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon you, you can slay 1,000 Philistines as well. Yes, you can. He was forceful. What did Samson find? A new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. What an amazing accomplishment. People today wouldn't believe that. I don't care what they believe. I believe it. He slew 1,000 men, and all he had in his hand was a jawbone. You see, there's no telling. There's no telling what God can do with a man who has the Spirit of the Lord resting mightily upon him. It rested upon Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he slew 3,000. 5,000 souls with the gospel. That's what we need. We need the Spirit of the Lord to come mightily upon us. And the method. Use the jawbone of an ass. Wasn't a sword or a spear. It was a jawbone. A most unusual weapon. And he slew 1,000 men. It reminds me of Moses. Remember Moses, when God called him to deliver Israel out of Egypt. He didn't know how he was going to do it. And then the Lord said to Moses, "What is that in thine hand?" And Moses said, "A rod." And the Lord said, "Lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it." All he had in his hand was a rod. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. A jawbone in the hand of Samson, a rod in the hand of Moses. Believer, what is that in thine hand? What talents has God given you? Are you using them to His glory? No matter how feeble those talents may appear to be in your eyes, if God can take a rod in the hand of Moses and a jawbone in the hand of Samson, He can take whatever gift you have and He can use it to His glory, because remember this, little is much when God is in it. Little is much. That was a little weapon, and yet it slew 3,000. That was a small rod, yet it divided the waters. Oh, little is much when God is in it. Will you give the Lord what you have in your hands and in your heart? Will you say, "Lord, whatever I can do, help me, Lord, to do it for Thee. Whatever I have, help me to give it to Thee." The time has beaten us. I wanted to look at Samson's thirst. But we'll consider that, God willing, next Sabbath day. Let's bow our heads in prayer.